And I'm going to read, where I've opened my Bible, some verses out of that letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. I suppose somewhere about Anno Domini 60. Here we are, 1960. I shan't be far adrift, because I'm not a great person for dates. I know it's 1960, of course. But I'm not quite sure about the date. But if we put it roughly at Anno Domini 60, 19 centuries ago, I'm going to read you some words that were written to believers in the great city of Rome, which at that time dominated the known world. Now, I'm only going to read certain verses I'm going to pick up. I'm going to begin by reading some towards the end of chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is reminding those to whom he wrote about the story of Abraham, that remarkable man who was accounted righteous, which is another way of saying justified before God by reason of his faith. It says in verse 20 of chapter 4 about this man Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What God promised was very great, and humanly speaking, very unlikely. He might have staggered, oh, he can't accept that, but he didn't. He did not stagger through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed. That's a word some of us mightn't understand. It simply means, in more ordinary language, reckoned. It was imputed or reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or reckoned to him, righteousness that is, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or reckoned if we believe. But we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, chapter 5 opens, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now I'm going to ask you to look a few verses further down, where it says in verse 8, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If you have a reference Bible like I have, and look at this little note in the margin, it says, or reconciliation, and that no doubt is the right word. We've been reconciled, and we join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the reconciliation. Now, once more at the end of chapter 6. He tells us there in verse 20, when, remember they were Christians he was writing to, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things, whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God instead of being servants to sin. You see? You have your fruit unto holiness and then everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now some of you may be thinking, now what made the good man read all those verses? What he want to talk about? Well, I'll tell you. I want to talk to you about the wonderful blessing that the gospel brings to everybody who receives it, N-O-W. Anybody can tell me it's spelled now. Because, you know, some people have the idea that religion is that really what we gospel preachers are at is it. We say to people, now look here, we want you to chuck overboard all these things that you like. All the vice and all the sin and all the larking about and all the having, as you say, a jolly good time in this world, though it's rather a nuisance to other people. And we say, look here, I think it's a kind of rather Kenny Boy kind of expression. Oh, we'll give you some pie in the sky. Have you ever heard that? Behold, we'll dangle before your eyes a lovely thing far away, rather, you know, unsubstantial. One of these year days you will have a jolly good time if you throw it all overboard now. And they say, no, I'm going in for a jolly time. I don't care. I'll have my fling. In this world I don't quite believe in all this talk about having a good time one of these days up in the sky. Some of you might say, yes, I remember singing a hymn. I was taken to a gospel meeting where they sang a hymn, and the hymn started something like this: there's a land that is fairer than gay. And the chorus was, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet in the home of our Lord. You see, that's it. You preachers, you want to get us away from having a jolly sweet time, rather sinful perhaps, but still very sweet in this world, by dangling before our eyes the idea that if we drop it, we shall have a sweet by and by. My friends, I'm going to talk to you about a sweet now and now. Now I'm a Christian. The beginning of last May, I passed the 70th anniversary of the day when, as I've read, I turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed God and His Word. I saw how the mighty Son of God had stooped into this sinful world, and He Himself offered the great sacrifice for sin, which is available for the putting away of sin of all those who believe in Him. And there entered into my heart the knowledge that now I was justified. Those are my, I've read it three times, but you didn't notice that little word now. Perhaps I didn't emphasize it sufficiently. I'll do it. Being now justified by His blood. We'll talk in a moment of what that really means. But it's now. And through the Lord Jesus, we Christians, you too, you haven't been converted as long as I dare say. I could claim to be the oldest Christian in this meeting. I'm getting a pretty old man now. Folks tell me I don't look like it. But 70 years ago, about the first week in May, my poor soul, troubled about my sins, entered into the knowledge of peace with God, because I was cleared, I was justified in His holy presence. But not only that, now we and I, and you, if you believe, receive the reconciliation. That's another thing we need. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then as he says, look, and once he said to these Roman Christians, you were the servants. I think he uses a word there that really might be translated slaves. You were the slaves of sin. But what's heaven? Why now? Not when you get to heaven. Though of course it will be true when you get there, if you do. Now, set free, emancipated, just as about, what, 1838, the British Parliament passed the Act and spent 20 millions, I think it was, compensation, and emancipated all the slaves in the West Indies. They were set free. They were emancipated. They passed from under the domination of their old masters. They were free men and women. Very well, says the apostle to these Roman believers, now you've been set free from sin. You've been emancipated, and you've become servants to God. And the end of that is wonderful. Oh yes, we'll talk a little bit about the end. But I feel it's been on my heart when Mr. Shell here asked me some time ago to come down once more and give a little talk here. Yes, that's what I've got to talk about. The sweet now and now, if you don't mind my coining expression, the wonderful thing that the gospel brings to those who believe it. Well, first of all, I would say to any of you, some of you perhaps haven't thought much about these things. Do you realize you need to be set right in the presence of God? You need to be justified. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't go to church very much and chapel and all that kind of thing. It's one of those terms that you religious folk use. Now, what does it mean? Well, it means to be put into right relations with God, cleared from every accusation that might lie against you in its holy presence. We haven't got the word in English. I've often wished that we had. We have to talk about being justified. May I coin a word? It isn't in the dictionary, I think. You need to be rightified. Right. You know, when I was a young fellow, I remember somebody standing forth in the open air saying to people, men and women, you have a God to meet. You have sins to account for. You have an eternity to spend. Well, anybody who knows the truth of those three propositions instantly said, then, I ought to be put right with God. You know, friends, we're living in a day when I'm afraid the criminals are getting the best of it, aren't they? I was in a house only last evening where they had one of those TV things, and there was something, well, I don't know, I didn't see much, but I heard somebody say, they're going to show crime doesn't pay. I heard those words last night. Personally, I contradict that flat. It does pay. It provides excitement. It's adventure. You scoop in, you can blow up the safe and get £25,000. And if there are only five men on the job, probably the mastermind behind who takes back £10,000, well, it leaves £3,000 each for a night's work. You know, it's pretty good, isn't it? Well, you say you'll get caught.
Well,
you may, but most of you don't. And if you do, well, they're not hard on you, are they? Get just a few years in prison. It's all quite comfortable, I'm told, in prison. I've only once been in a prison. I wasn't a prisoner, I'd be telling you. I was taken by a dear fellow, a lawyer, whom I knew, a very earnest Christian man, to the prison in Edinburgh. He had the right to have a kind of gospel service with the prisoners, and we talked to the prisoners. I did, at least on that one occasion, I think. I'm hesitating whether I went twice, but anyhow I went once. Yes, but it all seemed fairly comfortable. I read a poem that was said to be composed by a prisoner some years ago, which he expatiated in verse. Oh, really, how comfortable they were. Well, there were poor people on the London embankment shivering in a frosty night. And here he said, we're all nicely warmed, and they haven't got enough to eat. And we get quite good meals in prison. And so it went on, setting forth the quite the nice and advantageous things you might find if you went to prison. And it ended up by saying, so, to the British public, health, who all our care relieves. And while they treat us as they do, they'll never want for this. Well, you didn't laugh as I did, I'm afraid, when I read it. Oh, yes, crime doesn't pay. You go and ask the criminal, you find it does, unfortunately. Until you die. And then you meet God. My friend, nobody is going to get away with it. I learned that when I was a youngster. I had sinned. Nobody knew. I knew. And God knew. And there was an hour coming when I'd got to meet God. And my friend, what was true for me in those early days, just what a mercy it was. God reached me when I was but a youth, a boy, really, a youth. Yes, you've got to meet God. And nobody's going to get away with it ultimately. I think the divine judgment will fall if there is any differentiation, fall more heavily upon those who sinned on a high hand and did, humanly speaking, get away with it while they lived. They'll be like the rich man in hell of whom Jesus spoke when they're dead. Oh, every one of you, my dear friends, my heart ought to be, I trust it is in some measure aching. I think there are any of you unsaved, unjustified, not cleared from your guilt. You may be. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ, by his sacrificial death. The judgment that we deserve on account of sin, he undertook to bear it. He was the mighty one who offered, I'm going to use the Bible word, this sacrifice, a propitiation, a meeting of the divine claims against sin. And there is this justification, this putting right, which is the present effect of the gospel for everyone that believes. Oh, I'd like to say to every one of you, if you haven't got the knowledge of this yet, my friend, then give yourself no rest until you have. It may be yours. You may be now justified in virtue of the blood of Christ. I often tell the story, I think I must have done it here before now, but not everybody was here the last time I spoke. I tell the story of the lady who was a great pioneer many years ago, nearly a century, I should think, amongst the poor little deaf and dumb folk. She had a little deaf and dumb boy, and she spent a lot of trouble trying to teach him this and that. There was not much done for the deaf and dumb in those days. She was an earnest Christian lady. And little Willie, I think we'll call him, I think that was his name, was a very intelligent child, and one day she was trying to put before him the gospel, and she showed him a picture. There were the three crosses on the central cross of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, as Pilate put. And then in the background was pictured a great multitude of people. There were the masses of people stood afar off beholding these things. And she tried to say to them, put all on her finger, you know that finger talk. Now, Billy, that's Jesus on the central cross. And he's dying. He's dying for us, he's dying for men. Look at all these people in the background, as in that he said, why, he's dying, and all these might be saved. And you know, she was perhaps surprised, but I dare say a little bit thrilled, when the little chap showed how he was, how intelligent he was, though he was deaf and dumb. On his little fingers he said, but lady, Jesus is only one. And all these are many, 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 many. Can one die for many? That's a poser, isn't it? I believe the good lady lifted her heart to God for a moment and said, now Lord, guide me how I put it. It occurred to her at once what to do. She put out her hand, there was a bunch of rather faded roses in her bowl, you know, on the table. And as she touched the first rose, not the leaves, the rose petals, they all tumbled as they do, you know, when they're getting past. So she touched several of them, collapsed all their petals. It was a perfect little heap. And then she spent some minutes rubbing them up, carrying them up, into little dirty little kind of black pellets. I suppose she must have made hundreds of these. She scattered them all over the place as the little chap watched these big eyes. What on earth did she do? But she went on doing it. When she'd done it, she took off her golden wedding ring. She put it down there. And she said, "Now, Willie, which will you have?" "Oh, look how many, 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 many. And this is only one." You know, he didn't take 10 minutes to make up his mind which to have. He plumped at once, what for? Oh, of course, the golden ring. "Oh, but," he said, "Willie, this is only one." "Ah, but," he said on his little fingers again, "lady, lady, one, yes, one, go! Many, nothing." The golden saviour, the mighty son of God, the man, the mighty creator, stooped into human life and said, "I will be the sin bearer on behalf of guilty men." My dear friend, when you've got one who's marked by eternity and infinity, there's no proportion at all. Millions of the human race and thousands of millions, he outweighs them all. The Son of God has stooped. He has become the sin bearer. He was delivered, says the apostle, "I'm going to, for our offenses, I put that in the singular." And I had to say, yes, oh, wonder of wonders, Jesus, the mighty creator, the Son of God, has come down, and he's been delivered from my offenses, amongst millions more, of course, but my offenses, raised again for my justification, my rightification, my clearance from every charge. The account had been paid in the precious blood of Christ. May I know that? Indeed you may. N-O-W. Now, well, I've known it for 70 years, so I'm not ashamed of talking about it, my friend. No. Do you know it? Oh, my heart. Think as only you, we want you to know it. To begin with, of course, you'll have to be conscious that you need it. You'll have to face fairly and squarely your life. Sins. Some of them public, some of them private. Some of them never known by anybody but you and God. But all need to be cleared in virtue of the death and resurrection. And when we preach the gospel, we tell you they may be. If we believe, if we turn in faith to Christ, pinning, as it were, our faith and confidence, not on ourselves, but on him, that justification is ours. It will be yours. If in simple faith, you mustn't be a humbug, a hypocrite. You mustn't pretend to be what you're not. You'll have to come in honesty of soul and say, "Lord Jesus, I am but a sinner. A sinner, a sinner. I may not have done outrageous things. I may not have been subject to police and county court things. Oh no, not like a fellow who wrote me a year ago about a little book that he read, which I had the privilege of getting out. And many have been blessed by it." He said, "I want to tell you what a blessing that your little book's been to me. When I was 10 years old, I was such a little rotter, I was sent to a reproof school. When I came out, I wasn't any better, so they sent me to Boston. And when I came out, I wasn't any better. And I've been living a life of petty crime, known to the police, in prison, a kind of jailbird. And now I'm 22, only 22, 12 years, approved school, Boston, jailbird. My faith has found Christ, I'm saved. The old life is dead. I'm starting a new life altogether." Well, I said, "Praise God," when I heard that. I said, "Why, the grace of God is doing today exactly what it did for me, and what it has done all through the centuries, what it did for the man who wrote the letter of the Apostle Paul, and for the Romans, and for me, and I hope for you. If we believe. But that isn't all. You see, sin not only puts us, there's the High Court of Heaven, and sin puts every one of us in the prisoner's or the criminal's dock. We have to stand in the High Court of Heaven. We need to be cleared from all our sins, that is, to be justified. But I had discovered when I was converted, there was something wrong in my own heart. The fact of the matter is, in my unconverted days, I didn't want God. Why not? Well, this Bible word, that's a word we do use, is alienated. So you Christians know it occurs in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He says, now you who were alienated in your mind by wicked works, God has justice, has reconciled. To be reconciled is to be brought to God in such fashion that instead of God being a kind of terror to us, someone we wanted to avoid, we find our joy in him. We are reconciled. The alienation, the disinclination to have anything to do with God, it vanishes. Wonderful blessing that, isn't it? N-O-W. Now, yes, you Christians know that. I can look at you, and I know that is so. You see, yes, praise God, that is so. I go into a London street. There's that man. He goes, you see, he's a prosperous man. And I said, sir, I want you to come with me to a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting? My dear boy, if you'd asked me to go to the theatre, or the cinema, or perhaps even the public house, certainly that first-class Ritz hotel where you get very wonderful champagnes, that's the kind of thing I understand. Prayer meeting. I've been to prayer meeting in my life. He's alienated. He doesn't want God. And if I went down into the slum, where those devoted men of the London City Mission go, and others, my friend, poor men and women down there in the cesspool of vice and sin, and the thought of God is a terror to them. They don't want God. They run away from him. You see, it's the old thing. Immediately sin came in, you Christians know it, in the very beginning of Genesis, what happened with Adam and his wife? Were they prepared to have intercourse with God as they did yesterday? No. They ran away. They hid behind the trees of the garden. They were frightened. What had happened? They were alienated. An awful breach had come in their thoughts between themselves and God. That's what the gospel learned. We're all like that in our unconverted days. It isn't only when you get to heaven, it's now. We Christians find our joy in God, in our Lord Jesus, in his things, in his service. We are brought to God. Our whole outlook is changed. I want to tell you, if any of you have not known this, if you turn to the Savior, that's what you'd find. The whole outlook is delivered. The man I know in London, who was about 20 years ago, they boosted him in the evening papers as one of the four greatest bridge players in the world. He was selected to play the Great Americans at Selfridges about 30 years ago, I think it was about 1932. Stop press news in the evening paper. He was a Jew, rich. He was going to Monte Carlo. Did a bit of gambling. But his great idea was playing cards. Well, what a change. Next Saturday, I kind of hope, if the Lord permit, to be at a certain meeting in South London. And I expect he'll be there. The great converted card player. Oh, he's found other things. His whole outlook has changed. He's brought to God. The old gambling and all the rest of it and the card playing have left him. He's reconciled. Oh, yes. It's a real thing, my friend. It's just a real to talk about in a practical way. We're not theorizing. This is not airy-fairy notions. These are very real things. And we want every one of you to experience it yourself, that you are really brought to God. You are reconciled. You find your joy in Him. And the old loves and fascinations, they drop off. And that brings me to my third sentence, where the apostle wrote to them, now he says, you know what you were. He reminds them of their past. When you were the servants, the slaves of sin, you were free from right. You were not under the domination of righteousness. You weren't being ruled by righteousness, which is the will of God. You were being ruled by sin. You believe that? Oh, I don't think I am. I'll admit it in the case of a drunkard. Yes. Very well, there's that poor chap. We don't often see them as we used to, rolling down the street, plenty of drinking going on, and getting drunk, but they do it more privately. And once that gets hold of a man, you know, it's an awful slavery. There are plenty of other things too, all kinds of drug taking that men fall under and women, and they become enslaved. We can see that. But when it's a question of our demeanor and our temper, and our anger, and our words, and our lusts and passions, it isn't quite so public, it isn't quite so clear, but it's there, enslaved by sin. Sin, it enslaves. When I talk to the boys and girls before now, try to talk on this, I said to them, clearly, did you ever go down when your good mother was perhaps making something in the kitchen, in the summertime, it was very hot, at least we do something in the hot summer, and there was, I don't know if you see it now, hanging perhaps from the electric thing there, a strip of sticky stuff. What for? What is that? Now, you know, I can imagine a new calamity to imagine, don't you? If there was an old fly and they're able to talk to a young fly, I can imagine the old fly saying, now, here, my dear little fly, whatever you do, don't you touch that thing. And the little fly would get home and if they have sense of smell, I don't know, it smells, it looks so nice, it smells so nice, I would like to get a sip of it. Oh, it's most alluring, yes. But don't you do it. Well, my poor little fly won't be persuaded. You've been in the kitchen, perhaps I have, years ago. Not I often go now in my old age. All of a sudden, there's a little that little fly. He thought it must have a suck. He put out his little tongue, and it stings. Well, you say, then it's got some legs. It'll push off. Yes, it does. In go the legs, and they stick. If you came back in half an hour, you'd find the poor little thing just about dead. Perhaps just moving a little bit. It's all sticky all over. The fact is, you can't touch that without being enslaved by it. Now, that's like sin. Sin is the sticky thing. Am I talking my own notions? I'll tell you what our Saviour said. Verily, verily, he said, you read it in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, or if you like, so to put it, most emphatically, I say to you this, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Whoever touches the sticky thing called sin is caught and enslaved by it. Well, says Paul, you were enslaved by sin. And what's happened now? Oh, but now you'll be made free, not from the presence of sin, but the old slavery is broken. Praise God, that is so. We Christians know it. These are wonderful things, my friend. Wonderful things. I'm nearly at the end of my little talk to you, but I do long that every one of you may know this for your parents. It's just gone 8 now. I have a few more minutes. Oh, we do long that you may, every one of you, know this, for it's a very real thing. What the gospel does for the one who believes it, N-O-W, now, it will put you in right relations with God, so that you're justified. It will bring you to know God, to love and adore him, so that instead of being afraid of God and ever seeking to get away, you will find your joy in him known, as he will be to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will recognize. And thirdly, the power of sin, the slavery of sin in your life will be broken. You won't be perfect. You won't be free from the possibility of having a tumble and a fall in some connection, but you'll no longer be dominated and enslaved by the old lusts and passions of sin. All that may be yours now. But there is the future. I'm not going to decry it. Remember, you're not going to live forever. Life, as I look back over my years, dear me, how they slipped away. It seems only so sweet yesterday. Like that years and years ago, life passes swiftly, and when we get on and old, we look back and we realize how brief life is. And then we enter eternity. Look, I read this in your hearing, so I'm going to close by reminding you of it. God commends his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as a consequence of that, we are now justified, made right by his blood. But then much more than that having taken place, look, we shall be. Now that's future, isn't it? I know enough grammar, and you know enough grammar. You know, when we get shall, we are looking on into the future. We are now justified, but as a result of the future, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Yes, I should be, I should be criminal. If I hid from you, my friend, here tonight, that hour is coming when the wrath of God is going to be poured on sin. Now that's the future. That's why we talk about the sweet by and by, because there's a very awful by and by. If men and women, boys and girls, are not cleared from the guilt of their sin, they'll have to face the wrath of God. Yes, they'll have to stand before the judgment seat. They'll have to face the penalty. They'll be then in a condition when no change is possible. When that verse that comes in the last chapter of the Bible will be true in their case, which says, he that is holy beyond the grave, he's holy still. He that is filthy still. Well, can't you claim it? No. No, the moment for change. This is the world of change. I hear some say, oh, what a world of change this is. And I say, well, thank God it is. Because if it wasn't, there'd be no salvation for me or for you. If it wasn't possible for grace to come in and mightily change our lives. Yes. But when we step out of this world into what to many is the unknown, the hour of change is over. As the truth falls, if I may adapt an Old Testament figure, so it's going to lie. If you fall wrongly, if you die out of Christ, unreconciled in your heart, enmity against God, and with guilt upon you, you have to face the wrath of God. Now I say that with sorrow in my heart, but I know it's true, and I should be very wrong if I hid it from you, if I tried to make you believe it doesn't matter after all, because it does matter after all. And we want every one of you to be in right relations with God. We want you to be able to say, well, look now, I have trusted in the Savior. I've committed my life to him. I'm under his authority now as my Lord as well as my Savior. I'm justified. I'm reconciled. I'm emancipated from the old life of slavery to sin. And when the wrath of God does burst on this poor world, which is richly deserving it, I should be saved from it. Yes, all these things are not going to go on forever. The world is piling up the awful story of its iniquity and sin, and a moment is coming when God will intervene. It was a French scientist, I believe, nearly 100 years ago, who foresaw these discoveries that have been made in the last quarter of a century in the earth. And he said something like this. He said, a day will come when men will discover these atomic secrets of the universe. And when they do, I think God will say, gentlemen, it is enough. And I shall step into this. Now that's what a French scientist said. I don't quote that use of scripture because it wasn't. But I can't help thinking that there's a great deal of truth in it. Men execute wrath upon each other and do all kinds of evil things. The moment's coming when God will deal in absolute righteousness, which nobody can challenge. And when that day comes, if you're converted, if you're a Christian, you'll be saved from any wrath that will fall on the earth and upon sinners. And that will be through the gracious atoning sacrifice of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, I've been trying to tell you about the things the gospel does for those who believe it now, and what it will do when the hour of wrath breaks for the earth. And let me beseech you, if you have never yet got on your knees in the presence of God, confessing your sinnership, your need, taking your soul on Christ, the mighty Son of God who stooped to do the work that he has done, I'm going to ask you to do it tonight. I'm told that a very good motto for a lot of good businessmen, they have it in their offices, is very simple, do it now. One of the secrets of business success is not shut, oh, well, that'll do tomorrow or next week. Then you forget all about it. No. Do it. A very successful businessman had that hanging up in his office at his desk. He could always look at it. If it's about, yes, well, then do it now. Very good advice. I'd like to pass it on to you. Oh, my friend, see that now you get right with God through that which the Lord Jesus has done when he died on the cross and shed his blood and rose from the dead for the power of indestructible life, you may be saved. See to it that in simple faith you take him as your Savior and your Master, and salvation will be yours. Now we'll find a little hymn which is 189 in our book. And this is the language of faith. I'd like to think that some of you who've never yet really said it, well, you say it as you sing these words. This is what I have said for a great many years. What have I said? I've said, thy work, not mine, O Christ, speaks gladness to this heart. It tells me all is done. It bids my fear depart. To whom save thee who can alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? And so he goes on, the next verse, thy wound not mine, thy death not mine, O Christ. It's the language of one who, as I think I may simply put it, is in faith staking everything in the presence of God on the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Now we'll keep our seats till as we sing this, 189.
My Israel.